keeps introducing me as the one and only. I think he means that as a measure of thanksgiving, that there's only one of it. Okay. Today's message is not new. I'm not bringing you anything new today. It's kind of a review of what you already know, probably. But my request is that when Pastor Kevin comes back, you tell him how great it was, because that always makes me look good. And I appreciate that. Our major scripture today is John, the third chapter, first 8 verses. The minor scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17, but we'll be there in a minute. Before we get to this Gospel of John and this, which is very familiar, this scripture of the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, I want to go through a little background so that we understand what the issue was in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It goes back to the very beginning. Before there was anything, there was only God. God only existed. God only is eternal. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting. We would understand that as being God has no beginning, he has no ending. And so before there was anything else, all there was God. And when God decided to create the one we know as the Son, because God is eternal in three persons, we'll say, that's a poor word, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one we know as the Son, and that's most commonly what he's known as in the scripture, he's the one who first took form, and then through his form, God created everything else. And so Colossians would call him the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was created. It means he's the first to take form. And don't ask me what that form was, is, because I don't know. I wasn't here at the time. But through him, then, he created everything else. Everything was created through him. And that's why the Apostle John begins his gospel. You would be familiar with the first the first of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things are created by him, and without him there wasn't anything created that has been created, is how John starts it. Or in my Bible, apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. Now obviously what that means is everything that exists right now was created by God. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Colossian Christians in Colossians 1, verses 15, 16, says he is the image of the invisible God. That means he's the God that we can see, representing the God what we can't see. But it says he's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It says that also in Hebrews, if you want to check the first two verses of Hebrews. But the point here is there was only God, and everything else that exists was created by God. Now, in that creation, God created two, the only word I know is to call them realms. God created two realms, two parts to his creation, if you will. One is the physical part, and that would be the one that we are most familiar with, natural, if you will, natural law, physical law. That's natural realm. The rocks, the trees, the flowers, the animal, gravity, if you will, the weather. Well, I don't know that we want to blame God for the weather, but he created whatever came to be, the weather, things like that, you know, that belong in the physical or the natural world. But the other part of that, because when Paul, if you remember what I just read in the Galatian, the Colossian letter, he created everything visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, powers. He also created a spiritual realm. So there is the physical realm, and there is the spiritual realm. This would be the angels, the spirits, the cherubim, the seraphim, are the ones that are identified in the Bible. He created all of that too. So as John says, everything that exists right now, apart from God, God created the physical and the spiritual. If you want just a side note here, interestingly, we would understand that the spiritual realm is not subject to the natural law. And so angels don't have to worry about gravity or time and space and that stuff. I just throw that in there for your meditation and pondering, stuff like that. Now, the interesting thing that as far as we know, in God's creation, two realms, physical and natural, there's only one race of beings that he created to operate in both realms. You ever stop and think about that? So in Genesis, it tells us that when he created man, Adam, he created man out of the dust of the earth. Now, basically, what he's saying is he gave man a physical body so that he could operate in the physical realm. And so he's part of that physical creation. But then Genesis says God breathed on him and he became a living spirit. And what he's saying there is there came the point that God breathed on Adam, our father of our race, and gave him his spirit, gave him a spirit. And that spirit was his connection with God. And so he created a human race that could operate in both realms, if you will, both physical and spiritual. And the spirit of God was connected with Adam in the garden. And so when Adam walked in the garden, he could talk with God. He could commune with God. God was every bit as real to Adam and Eve in the garden as the trees and the flowers and all of that in the physical realm. So the question is, what happened in the garden? Well, the record that we have that when Adam sinned, God had warned him, you know, don't eat. Everybody knows that it was a coconut tree by now, don't they? Don't eat the coconut. Don't eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge, because when you eat it, you'll die. Well, Adam and Eve, the record is that they did. They kept on breathing. What does it mean he died? When Adam sinned, God withdrew his spirit from Adam, and Adam died spiritually, because spiritual death is separation from God, and God removed his spirit. Now, Adam still had a spirit, as we have a spirit, but that spirit is no longer connected with God, and since Adam, then, our human race has been born spiritually. Our entire race is dead spiritually, because God had to withdraw his spirit. And so they are dead, if you will, separated from God. And the human race is spiritually dead since Adam. And that brings us to our text this morning. You thought we'd never get there, didn't you? If you want to follow along, Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, very familiar. We'll read it again. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, which is the real Bible. I say that with some apology, knowing you have the NIV out there. But you can follow along in any Bible that you want to, if you want to follow along. John 3, verses 1 through 8, if you will. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, born again may be understood as born from anew, born from above. It would all be valid translations. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born in the Spirit. Just a quick summary, if you will, of this meeting that we just read about. Nicodemus was a very prominent man in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee, which is very conservative, both political and religiously, held very much to the authority of the Bible, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And it calls him a ruler, so he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. He shows up later on in the gospel, by the way, at the death of Jesus. He was there and asked for his body. Calls in verse 4, I think it calls him a teacher. So he was a very prominent leader and a very godly man. And he had seen what was going on with Jesus, who was going around preaching the kingdom of God and healing people and teaching and gathering many followers. And so Nicodemus wanted to understand more. And so he came to Jesus and opened the conversation. We know you come from God. Do this. Jesus answered, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus introduces a new phrase there, born again. Nicodemus is thinking in natural terms because he's thinking in worldly terms, if you will. And so his natural question, if you will, when Jesus said, except they be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God, his question is, how can a person be born again? Do they enter the second time into the mother? Well, you know, we understand birth. The woman carries the baby for 9 months, and then the baby is born. Nicodemus, hearing Jesus say you have to be born again, how can that be? I'm an old man. How can I be born again? He's thinking in natural terms. Jesus, in verses 6 and 7, explains that he's speaking of a spiritual rebirth. And essentially, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've already been born in the flesh. You've already had a natural birth. Now you need to be reborn in the Spirit. You understand then what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. If you kind of want a comparison companion, if you flip over a page to the fourth chapter, you see Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he talks to her about living water, and she wants to get into a denominational discussion. She says, well, you Jews, you say you have to worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we want to worship over here. You Baptists want to do this, and you Methodists want to do that. And Jesus' response is very interesting. Then in John 4, I think 23, 24, Jesus said, an hour is coming and now is that he must worship God, must worship God in spirit and in truth. I like the next sentence. For God seeks people like that to worship him. God is spirit, and he that worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if I were going to preach on that particular one, which I'm not going to, I just get diverted a whole lot, you know, and do a lot of technicals, all this. He that worships God must worship in spirit and in truth. Basically, if I were to bring that and bring it down to here and now today, I warn people, you can come to church and you can sing the songs, and if you do it in the natural sense, God really doesn't hear you because you're not worshiping. Unless your spirit is in it, unless there is some spiritual acknowledgement, spiritual connection, you can come and sing the songs and say the prayers and do everything in the natural sense, but it's not worship. That's from the Bible, by the way. But hurrying on, where were we? This idea of being born again. Peter, by the way, who was probably there when Jesus was talking in Nicodemus, he also uses this phrase, born again, in his letter in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There he's bringing this phrase again, this born again. And our born againness, I made that word up, is dealt with in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me do another aside. This is my parenthesis. You're familiar with people who do the quotes. I do the parenthesis. Okay, that's what I'm not waving at you. This is a parenthesis. Because just a note on what Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus. He didn't say, unless a person is circumcised. Now, that would have made sense to Nicodemus because this would have been the Jewish connection. If you're not circumcised, you're not right with God. But Jesus didn't say, unless a person is baptized. Jesus didn't say, unless a person is regular in church. Jesus didn't say, unless a person is a really good person. He didn't say any of that. What Jesus did say is, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, it's interesting because some of you may be old enough, maybe not, to remember this phrase. The media got a hold of this back when, at that time, President Jimmy Carter confessed to being born again. And this phrase, born again, got a media, became almost a cliche. You know, to be a born-again Christian. They identified many born-again Christian. And, of course, to the media, that's a derisive term. So many Christians kind of quit using that. But it's a very legitimate Bible phrase because it's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You have to be born again. It's what Peter wrote in his letter. God calls us to be born again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the question comes up, which is the basis for this particular message today. Now, what does it mean to be born again? We're going to jump around in the Bible quite a bit. You can follow me if you want to, but I'm not going to slow down for you. And again, I say this is, I'm sure, a review of what you already know, but I don't mind reviews, if you will. Our first understanding of our born-againness, and again, that's a word I made up, is based entirely on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the basis. That's the rock upon which we stand and we sing these tremendous songs that the team leads us in. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Now, we have to identify the good news, because when Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians and to the Romans, he talked about a distortion of the gospel, a twisting of the gospel, adding to the gospel. And the question becomes, what is the gospel? And Paul, by the way, identifies it in his first letter to the Corinthians, or his letter to the First Corinthians, however you want to look at it. In chapter 15, which we call the resurrection chapter, he starts that chapter talking about the gospel that I presented to you by which you were saved. And then he identifies that gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the scripture. Now, we all know that, because that cross becomes a symbol of our Christianity, but that's only half of the gospel. In fact, I'll back off on that statement. That's only half the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. In the Second Corinthian letter again, Paul writes, "For he, God, made him who knew no sin." That's Jesus, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what he's talking about, the very basic rock bottom of the gospel message, is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin. And when you trust in him, God takes all of your sin, all the wrong that you have ever done that's on that great list before God, and he put it on Jesus Christ, and he punished him for our sin. He is the punishment for our sin. It's a tremendous truth. Jesus didn't have any sin. He wasn't even born of a man. Because if he would have been born of a man, he would have inherited the sin of Adam. So he didn't have a human father. His father was the Holy Spirit. So he didn't have any sin, either inherited, or the Bible says he didn't sin. He was tempted in all ways like we are, but he didn't sin. Because if he had, he would have had to die for his own sin. But when he gave himself, literally speaking, when you trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, I use the word trust because that takes some definition. Much of the time we confuse believe. And in our language they're almost the same, but they are not. It's much more specific in the Bible. For example, I believe all of you are honest, but I haven't trusted any of you. You understand? I believe I live in Freeport. I believe every bank in Freeport is honest, but I've only trusted one with my $45.37. What does the word trust mean? The word trust means to turn something over for safekeeping to somebody else. So I can trust you with a secret. I'm turning a secret over to you, and you're supposed to keep it. That's what the word trust means. And so we don't ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of people who identify themselves as Christians who say, well, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. But the question is, have you trusted Jesus Christ? And that's the important word, because trusting, what are we trusting him with? When we look at the cross, we are trusting him with our sin. We are literally turning our sin over to him and trusting our salvation into him. Now, it's entirely, he's the one who's doing it. It is his gift. I can't earn it. I'm not worthy of it. Neither are you, and there's no way you can get it. You have to turn it entirely over to him. So you trust him. And when you trust him, God takes all of your sin, puts it on Jesus, and he pays the penalty for your sin. But that's only half done, because if we put a period there and say, well, that's it, then we're saved sinners with no place to go. What's the other half? What's the good news? Our sin did not destroy him. His death was not the end of it. God raised him back up again. He conquered death. He conquered our sin, and God raised him up. And it's in the resurrection. You'll find in the book of Acts in the preaching there, when they talk about the good news, the gospel, it's always identified with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God said, made him sin, my sin, took all my sin, put it on him. When he raised him up again, I can have new life. Now, the interesting thing is, when we stop and ponder this, if God takes all of your sin and puts it on Jesus, where does that leave you? Yeah, you're right. Leaves you without any sin. And God then, in this tremendous plan that he has, made you alive. When you trusted that, God made you alive by restoring in you that which was taken away in the Garden of Eden. That is, you trusted your salvation, God gives you his Holy Spirit, and that's when you are born again, born new, born from above. When you trust Jesus Christ, God gives you his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1st chapter, verse 13, after that you believed, you heard the gospel of your salvation, and after you believed, when you believed, God sealed you with his Holy Spirit. God returned to you. Now you are connected with God and you are spiritually alive. You are literally born again. Now, this whole plan and process of God, the old you died on the cross with Christ. God doesn't care about the old you. The only interest God cares about the old you is that it interferes with the new you, and that's a problem. But you're born again. The Holy Spirit of God comes into you. And Ephesians again, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies. Oh, I'd like to preach on that one, but that would take another, 10, 15 minutes. That's a joke. You understand, you trusted God. God put your name on the cross with Christ. The old you died as far as God. This is God's paperwork, by the way. And he restored you to a new life by giving you his Holy Spirit. Now, where are we? God made you a new person. You are a new person as far as God is concerned. Gave you a new life. By the way, in Revelation, along with that, he gave you a new name. And I appreciate that, because I would not want to go throughout everlasting life named Clifford. It's a good name, but I don't think I'd want to go through eternity with that particular name. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. In God's plan, the old you is dead, he made a new you. What we're doing this morning is simply looking at some of the new things that come with the new person that God created in you. Everybody still with me? If you're not, raise your hand. And I'm not looking to see, so it doesn't make any difference. But it's the basis in the Ephesian letter, which also he repeats in the Colossian letter, but Ephesians 4:22 and 23 and 24, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, okay, which is being corrupted in the desires of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which has been created in righteousness and holiness. It says the same thing to Colossians. Being born again means, in God's sight, you're a new person. Now, there's a difficulty in this, which you probably realize, if you don't, if you give some thought to it. Because God created in me a new person, unfortunately, there's a temporary period of time where the new person is still encased in the old body. And so we're what I call spiritual schizophrenics. We have two natures. We have the old person that still is in me and causes all sorts of problems, but God created me a new person. Now, the old person's going to die. It's coming very quickly for me, I'm afraid. You know, I hurt more and more. But when the Lord comes back, we're going to read later, he's going to give me a new body that goes along with the new person he created. But right now, we have this warfare going on with us, described in Galatians, in Romans 7, you know, that I want to do good, but I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do, and et cetera. So I'm still encased in this, and you're aware of that. But the awareness has to be that we are a new person in God. Now, this new things that come along, being born again, means also we have a new destiny, if you will, a new future, a new hope, the Bible calls it much of the time. In the text that we have, Jesus, later on in John 3:16, familiar to all of us, he that believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This new person that God has created in us, it goes on forever. In Christ, we live forever. Now, please understand, the world does its best to try and squelch this. God loves everybody, and so, you know, there isn't any hell, and because a good God wouldn't send anybody. But somebody wrote, and I haven't ever checked it out, but in the Gospels, Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. That may be true, but in Gospel of Matthew, Jesus makes this distinction of the different destinies quite clear. What is that? Matthew 25, last verse in there, verse 46. He says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He makes it quite clear that there's two destinies. We call one hell, that's a punishment, and the other is life, that's with God. And as a new person, you have a new destiny. God has given us eternal life. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian Christians, Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, he says, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your name is written down in heaven. You're a new person. Your destiny now goes on forever with God. So being born again means you have a new destiny, eternal life with God. Another new thing that being born again means that we have a new relationship. Actually, the Bible says now we're children of God. We're part of God's family. 1 John, when he wrote his first epistle there, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him, Jesus. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, Jesus, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Now, please don't be confused here, because again, the world tries to muddy this up. God is not the Father of all. He is the God of all, because he created all. So he's God over all. But he's only Father to those who believe. Paul wrote that in the Galatian letter, Galatians 3:26, for you are sons or children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him, you're born again. God gives you his Holy Spirit. Now you have everlasting life. But you are part of the family of God. You are his child. You belong. That's why when the assembly gets together here, we can call each other brother and sister, because we're part of the family. We have the same God. Now, the world can't claim that, and please understand that God tells us this. Being born again. Actually, the Bible says twice, I think, that by the Holy Spirit now we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word that means father. And the second father there is a Greek word which means father. And it could mean, you know, the Holy Spirit allows us to cry, Father, Father. But that's not really what it is. If I talk to you about my father, I would talk to you about my father. If I'm talking to my father, I call him dad, because that's a form of personal address. And that's what Abba means. It's a form of personal address. And what he's saying in the scripture is the Holy Spirit allows us to address God in personal terms, because we are part of his family. We are children of God. And if we were to be literal in our language, it would read something like, the Holy Spirit works in us that we can say daddy, father. I'm not going to say that because I don't like the word daddy, but we can address him in personal terms. Actually, what this means is also that we have free access to the very throne of God. We can go to God. We don't have to go through saints. We don't have to go through the pastors. We don't have to go through the teachers. We can go to God. That's what the Hebrew letter says. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer Hebrews says we can have confidence going. You can go pray to God. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Now, you can, because maybe the more people that pray, the better off we are. But you have access to God because you are part of his family. Another new thing, by the way, which almost the entire New Testament is based upon, is that it means we have a new way of thinking. We learn to think differently than we used to think. Think differently than the world does. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're familiar with that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You're all familiar with that, aren't you? If you're not familiar with that, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Stop being conformed to the world. The word conformed there is a word that means molded. You know, it's like taking a piece of clay. Stop allowing the world to mold you after its way. The instead that he puts in there, instead be transformed. Now, that's a different word. Interestingly enough, that word transformed is only used three times in the scripture. The other two times that it's used, it's describing Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and there he was transfigured. He began to shine with an inner light. His true nature began to shine out and so bright that they couldn't look on him. It's the same word. It means to be changed from the inside out. Stop allowing the world to mold you in its way. Instead, be transfigured, transformed, changed from the inside out. Now, in Romans 2, it tells us how to do that. How do we do that? Oh, God, no. That's not what he says. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By learning to think differently. Quit thinking the way the world has taught you to think. We need to learn to think the way God wants us to think. It's that does the same thing in Ephesians. Put off the old man. Lay aside the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. What's he saying? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. learn different thought patterns, learn to think differently. We are no longer obligated to follow the world's rules. We don't have to get angry when somebody insults us. We don't have to get depressed. We don't have to worry about, oh my goodness, what happens in the next election, whatever side you're on. You know, we don't have to follow the world's rules. We can think differently. We learn to think. Colossian letter says, put your mind on things above, not on the things on earth, because that's where our eternity is. I don't have that many more years left here to spend my time worrying about my time left here. I'm going to look forward to what God has for me, because he says, eye has not heard, Romans, eye has not heard, and ear has not seen. All those, yeah, I misquote the verses, all the things that God has prepared, neither has it entered into the imagination of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What a tremendous prowess. I can't see it. I can't hear it. That is, I can't understand it in the natural senses that God has prepared for those who love him. Don't you love that song? When I am alone, just give me Jesus. I love that song. Thank you for singing that. So where were we? I get carried away. Colossians, set your mind on the things above, not on things on earth, for you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. Being born again means you don't have to do things the world's way anymore. We don't have to follow their rules to act, react according to the way what we learned in the world. We can do it the way God is leading us to do it. Learn to do it God's way, not the world's way. Well, put it all together very quickly. Oh, I'm past time. Charge me for it, if you will. Being born again means you're a new person in Christ. God considers the old you to be dead. He died on the cross with Christ. He's made you a new person. You're born again. Born again means you have a new destiny. You have eternal life with Jesus. You'll be alive with him eternally in heaven. Born again means you have a new relationship with God. He made us his children, considers us his family. And we have free access to his presence. We can go to him personally. Being born again means we learn to think differently than the world thinks. We're no longer under the world's dominion, if you will. We're subject to the kingdom of God. So we follow God's rules. All of this is dependent on your trust in Jesus Christ, really. So Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Let's pray. Father God, you are holy above all things. You are so marvelous. You are so far beyond even the words in our language that we have to express the praise and the glory that belong to you. But Lord, in our heart, in our spirit, we want to exalt you. You only are our salvation, but in that you have made us joint heirs with Jesus. You have allowed us to share with our Lord Jesus Christ and all his inheritance in your kingdom. Lord, to that we will be and are eternally grateful. But Lord, impress it upon us that we can come to know and understand it and lean on it and depend upon it and really trust in it. So Lord, we want to open ourselves to you again throughout this week. Make your presence felt, that in everything we do, we can glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.